Give me a second here to get things. Thank you for being with us. Well, then I guess this may not be happening. We're in 1 Samuel 14:6. If you thank you, Lord, for everything. Yes, no, maybe. Apparently not. So, 1 Samuel 14:6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Once more this week, we will be spending time with the manner of how the Lord works for those whom He has called unto Himself, those who are obedient and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There is that heart which can be soft to the Lord, and confident in His victorious plan and purpose, despite all the onslaught and the terror and the fear and the dread that this age puts forth in its efforts to discourage and to defeat the people of God. We are encouraged through Scripture to hold true to Jehovah, to delight in Him, and to stand in the victory that He has wrought against every power and might of this world's feeble and defeated influence. We will look at several conflicts of the kings of the people of the Lord as they were facing terrible odds and yet found the courage and the strength of heart and the faith to hold true to Yahweh. They watched as He performed those mighty deeds that proved His unwavering and utterly victorious sovereignty on the behalf of His people, even against the seemingly overwhelming numbers of enemies. The first that we will consider is King Asa. The king of Judah is recounted in 2 Chronicles 14:9 through 12. He was faced with a tremendously large army seeking to destroy Judah. Asa, who obeyed and honored Jehovah, served the Lord with all willingness to do as the Lord desired. He trusted in God to win this otherwise hopeless battle. 2 Chronicles 14:9-12. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Sephatha at Mareshah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Notice the key wording and reality of this tremendous victory of God. It was the Lord who routed the Ethiopian army. There was no credit given or sought by Asa. He had too few men to stand against the million plus Ethiopians. It was only because the Lord was going before the people to preserve his testimony in the land that victory was accomplished. It was won by the Lord and not by any power of humanity. How often do we face those seemingly overwhelming odds in this world? How much do we find ourselves counting the numbers of hosts set against us in our minds and in our imaginations and in our homes and in our places of work and in our schools and in our neighborhoods? Everywhere we set our human eyes, we are surrounded by forces larger and greater than we could ever hope to overcome by our own feeble and faltering and fumbling energy and efforts. We see those millions of enemy spears and arrows of torment and affliction. We could easily lose heart, except for the fact that our feet are grounded in the victory, not of ourselves or of our ingenuity or of our endeavors. Our rock of grounding and surety is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. As He has defeated every foe forever and ever, so do we stand in Him, on Him, through Him, and with Him, as the whole essence of why we can declare with all triumphant fullness of joy and peace that our God reigns now and evermore. Nothing and no one can stand against Him. We echo the beseechment unto Jehovah as was voiced by King Asa. Lord, there is no one besides Thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in Thee, and in Thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. The next king in utter distress that we will consider is Jehoshaphat of Judah. He is well regarded, the Lord, and he did what was right in the sight of God. During the time of his reign, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir gathered together to attempt to destroy Judah. They were again overwhelming in number, coming against the comparatively diminutive army of Judah. Jehoshaphat and the people were greatly distressed. 2 Chronicles 20:14-15 details how the Holy Spirit brought to mind the fact that they were not to be so despondent. Rather, they were to seek after the Lord to make Himself known in the splendor of His majestic victory over any who would come against those who trust in the Lord God Jehovah. 2 Chronicles 20:14-15 Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asa. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The result of this turning to the Lord and trusting Him to provide the manner of delivery from the onslaught of those gathered nations is recounted in verses 20 through 23 of this chapter. 2 Chronicles 20:20-23 And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. The point is, again and again and again, without tiring of this encouragement, trust in the Lord. We put our trust in Him to see us through all the countless lies and the endless assaults and the innumerable enticements of this age. While everything may look like it is crumbling around us, as we see the terror and the fear of the unknown buckle and defeat those who were strong in themselves, our strength is in the Lord. We are not without hope. We do not waver back and forth listening to the rumors and the plots and the fearmongers. We hold to the Lord and to His word and to His promises. We stand in the victory that is now accomplished and forever in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The key to this whole manner of our trust and obedience and absolute reliance on the Lord to see us through the every devastation and trial and tribulation is that we have a humble heart before God. We do not puff ourselves up with any sense of holiness or righteousness of our own. We recognize that we are sinners and prone to sin. We acknowledge our trespasses before God. We ask Him to continue His good work within us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our stand in God is not in terms of our being worthy of anything. It is God being our everything. Not our will, but His will and His way and His plan in full operation. We are His to command. Our service is absolutely and completely unto Him with humbleness of heart and contriteness of spirit. As an example of this, please turn to Nehemiah 1, 4 through 10, where we read of how the prophet sought the Lord with all humility and honesty, recognizing the sin that had the nation of the Lord into its present captivity. And in prayer for the witness of the Lord to go forward, Nehemiah asked the Lord to forgive the iniquity of His people, including his own, and to go before Nehemiah in terms of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the place of the Lord God Jehovah in the midst of His people. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 10. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered are in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people, whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand. We see the contriteness within this prayer of Nehemiah as he asked the Lord to do a wondrous work for the sake of the Lord's testimony on this earth. Nehemiah was not praying for himself. He was asking for the people of the Lord to be restored for the sake of God's glory and God's praise and God's righteousness to be displayed in all the earth. There was that humble heart which was not trying to gain anything for himself. It was holy unto the Lord, and for the sake of the wonderful and honored and majestic name of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, to have once more that place of worship and reverence evidenced in the lives of his very own people. The psalmist next joins this chorus throughout the book of Psalms. We will read together but one of them. If you would please turn to Psalm 115, 1 through 11. This is the call to the Lord to show forth his greatness in the manner of the holiness that his people were to represent before the nations. There is the evident witness that the people were to be not anything of greatness in themselves, but totally under the manifested glory and awesome working power of God for his own name's sake. Psalm 115, 1 through 11. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nation say, now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their hope and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help, their shield. This is the cry to reality. The fact is that the false gods and idols of man's own creation are nothing and will never accomplish anything. Only those who trust in and who obey the Lord God Jehovah have any true hope in this age. Only those whose hearts and minds are set into the will and the worship and the praise and the honor and the glory of God will know the full measure of his awesome and majestic power in operation to do all that is according to his perfect plan of salvation. There is no living God but Yahweh. There is nothing, man's creation or imagination, which compares in any measure to the breath of God blowing against that which will never stand. As well, when the hand of God is working for his people, no one and nothing can thwart or diminish or stop the course of his omnipotence. His omnipresence will be with those whom he has redeemed unto himself. And his omniscience will be evidenced as this entire universe operates only as He has so designed and as He has put into place. There is no reason to fear or dread or tremble at the toothless and weak taunts and derision of those who have no real clue as to the worthlessness of their deceived conceptual fallacies. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6 closes this morning for us with that tremendous proclamation to which we must ever hold near and dear in us in our minds. It is the clarion call to all those unto whom the redemption of the Lord is at work to cause us to ever more dearly and fully rely upon the Lord and upon the victory of Christ to cover, to protect, to strengthen, and to enrich our lives now and forevermore. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Nothing can stand against the Lord. Nothing can turn away the full force of the power of God as He worked so mightily to cause His name to be honored and reverenced within the totality of the creation of His hands. So be it, and amen.